Morning. Thanks to Nick, to the team. Thanks, Darren. Always enjoy hearing his thoughts at communion. Not everything I've done in life has been of the smartest, and I think one of the ones this week, which I don't recommend, is getting a cold just on, you know, in the week leading up to when you've got to speak in church. So we'll see how it goes. Anything I've got to offer is by the grace of God anyway, so we'll see how that goes. Some of you are probably thinking, well, hallelujah, maybe he'll just be a bit shorter today, but we'll just have to wait and see, won't you? Lord, we just want to give you thanks. Lord, everything we are by your grace. Lord, because of what you have done for us, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, this opportunity reminded again, Lord, what you have done, what you took on for us. Lord, help us to understand what that means for us. And Lord, I pray that this morning as we look at your word, as we take time to reflect on that, Lord, I pray that you we would allow room for you to speak to us. And Lord, I pray that you would bring understanding to us, bring revelation. And Lord, particularly help us to understand how that will work in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to start this morning reading from Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to read verses 1 through to 11. But what we're looking at this morning is really asking the question, and I sort of perhaps ask it rhetorically now, you know, how does God see me? Or maybe more to the point, how do I see God as seeing me? Because the way that we understand, or the way that we see God as seeing us when he looks at us, impacts then our relationship with him, and really impacts our whole walk with him. Now, just if you think about, just take God out of the picture for a moment, and we just think about how we would apply that to people. You know, so often the way that people see us, or more to the point, the way we think people see us, influences the way we act, influences our feelings, influences our thoughts. You know, it's amazing probably how many of us battle with the idea, we think this person doesn't really accept me, and so, you know, I'm not really confident with them, I'm not really truly open with them, you know, I'm holding back in some way. And it may not be true, but it's the way my understanding is that this person sees me. Other people are very confident in every way that they just expect, well, everybody sees them as absolutely wonderful, and, they get in your space whether you want them to or not, whether you do see them as wonderful. But it's really, it does so often come down to that perception that people are confident or anxious, they're outgoing or otherwise, often based on how they believe you see them. And often, and really it comes back to our relationship with God is the same. It's our perception, our understanding of how God sees us. And in Romans chapter 5 here, in these verses that I want to talk about this morning, it really talks about how God sees us. And I just trust and pray that this morning we get something of an understanding of how it is that God sees us. How, when he looks at us, what does he think? Because that will influence, that will impact our attitude to God, our relationship with him, the way that we are able to relate to him and our walk with him. In Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out into our out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So we see there, we see in those verses that outline of how God sees us and how it happened. But really what I want to talk about this morning is confined there in verse 1, which, you know, the other verses sort of just expand on it a little bit. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this verse talks about how God sees us. It's about and how we receive that and what it means for us. And that's what I want to attempt to cover this morning. And in some ways it is actually quite a big bite, but hopefully we'll be able to let you go with, you know, not having this only half chewed. But let's sort of start off by what that means. First of all, it says they're having been justified. And what the idea of the meaning of this word justified is, you know, there's a lot of words that we use in Christian speak that we don't use so much in modern day language. And the older translations of the Bible, of course, still use them. And sometimes it's good because the modern words, the modern way of explaining things don't quite capture the meaning of the word quite the way that the older words, the more traditional words do. And so it's better, rather than trying to change our explanation of it, but try to understand what is meant by the meaning. And the word justification is one of those. The whole idea of what it means to be justified in God's sight is one of those things that we really need to try and understand in the sense of what the meaning of the word is. It really is interesting, as I was looking at just different ways perhaps to share this message and the things that come up in the idea of justified, what justified means in our language, in our understanding. But the New Living Translation doesn't use the word justified there in that sentence. It says that we have been made right in God's sight. And if we were to put it in modern language, it's probably as the best way that we could actually describe this idea of the word justified, is that we have been made right in God's sight. That's a good starting point. It's a good description. We'll use that sort of as a starting point, maybe even go beyond that. But if you don't remember anything else, we have been made right in God's sight. We've been made right in God's sight this morning. It's because of what Jesus has done. The idea then that we have been made right in God's sight suggested that there was a time when things weren't right. It suggests that there was a need for a change in our relationship with God. Many of us here would already understand that we were born with sin. And that's why we needed this change in our relationship to God. This idea of being born with sin, we have within us an inability to fulfill God's standards. No matter how much we try, we will always fall short. And that's the meaning of the Old Testament word of sin, means to fall short, to miss the mark. We can't live up to God's standards because we have been born with sin. And it also means, though, that we have this natural tendency to disobey, to do our own thing, to make our own decisions. And, you know, it does. It all goes back to Adam. And we can blame it all on Adam if we want. But there's actually good news in that, because actually in the the rest of Romans chapter 5 says, yes, it all went wrong in Adam, but because we're all guilty in Adam, it only took one sacrifice to make it all right through Jesus. And so we are born with this inability to fulfill God's standards and a desire to do our own thing, to make our decisions regardless of what God says. And the thing is, this sin actually defines us. Whether we recognize it or not, we are defined by sin. You know, there might be many things in this world that, you know, define us. You know, sometimes we feel that we're defined, at least in people's sight, by things, and I think, well, that's not the real me. If you can understand the real me, but we're defined by this. Often we know we're defined by social media, or we're defined by so many other things, but we're actually, in our original, in our natural life, we are defined by this sin that we are born with. We're defined in God's sight by sin, and that we can never enjoy all that He intended for us. Because God is holy, because God is perfectly righteous. And He cannot, or sin cannot dwell and cannot be with Him in His presence. And so we could never fully enjoy what God meant for us. And so in that sense, we are defined by that. As in, this is God, this is us. We're separated. There's a chasm there. But we're also defined by the sin in our life, whether we recognize it or not. We stumble in sin. We stumble in our shortcomings. We stumble in our failings in not being able to not only live up to God's standards, but often not being able to live up to our own standards. You know, that this stumbling, this falling short, this the way that it impacts our life, it often leads to a lack of self-worth. And so in that way, it defines the way that we view life. It defines then the way that we view others. It defines our value of others. And so there's a need there for a change in our relationship with God. There's a need for a change. And we need to have this change in our relationship with God. Now, the idea of being justified is not something that just happens. R.C. Sproul wrote talked about this, that, you know, that in America, this day and age, is this sense that, you know, we're justified simply by dying, that it doesn't matter what you've done, but once we die, we'll all be accepted into God's presence. And it's not even a sense of, well, what I can do will justify me in God's sight. All I need to do is die. But it's not that way. There is a need for a change in our relationship with God, which happens now. And this is what justification is all about, this word justified. This is what it means to be made right in God's sight. Because being justified involves the forgiveness of our sin. And it's more than just being forgiven for our sin. It actually means to be declared innocent, to be declared not guilty. And if we think about the sense of being brought before some kind of a judge for something we've done and knowing that we've been guilty of it, but to be declared innocent, for the judge to say that person is not guilty, and that's what it means. And the same thing is with God, because we come before God and we know that we've fallen short. We know that we've even done the wrong thing, that we've sinned. And God knows that, but He declares us to be innocent. He declares us to be not guilty. And so as a result, it means I escape punishment, which is to be forgiven. But I am also treated as though I had never sinned. And for many people, their understanding of justified is simply as that, justified never. Justified never sinned. And that's the way God looks at us. That's the way God treats us. And if we could think about the idea then that if I had never sinned, if I wasn't born into sin, what would my relationship with God be like? What would my walk with God be like? Well, that's what it can be like now, because that's what it means to be made right in God's sight. Because that's the way God sees us now. You know, there's so many parallels in our own legal system. Justified really is actually, it is a legal word that Paul has used. And in a sense, in our legal system, that if the judge declares you innocent, it's not dependent on whether you actually are innocent. It's dependent on his word. And for God to declare us innocent, which he does, which is the meaning of the word justified, it's not depending on us being innocent, because the thing is, we know that we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But God says that we're innocent in his sight, and not because of anything I've done, but it's all because of what Jesus has done. And we need to understand that, and we will cover that as we go along. And it's also not dependent on moral change, because we can get this sense of, well, you know, I'm doing all right, I'm starting to change, I'm starting to become more like God wants me to be, so I must be justified. And it's all right this week. But next week, when things don't go so well, well, maybe I'm not justified this week. But the declaration of innocence, the idea of being right in God's sight, depends only on the sense that God has declared us innocent, which he has done. As I say, now God's holiness is not compromised in this. Now God can do anything if he wants to. You think, well, it's fine. Well, God can make me innocent if he wants. But to take the sinner and say that's okay, what you've done is okay, would compromise who God is. But God is able to take us from a state, from a place of being out of relationship with him, being separated from him, and bring us into a place where we're able to have fellowship with him, we're able to enjoy everything that he planned for us in the beginning. We're able to enjoy even authority with him that he gives us. And he's able to do this completely righteously. And he does this by taking our guilt himself. He takes our guilt. Of course, our guilt falls on Jesus. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 34. What then shall we say to those things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So sin brought death. Sin brings death. Because of our sin, there had to be a death. For us, it was that separation from God. For Adam and Eve, it was, you know, they had to leave the garden. They lost that close relationship with God. For us, it's never being able to quite come into that. And then ultimately, of course, there's physical death. And we see this is shown in the Old Testament. In the law that's given to Moses, there's the need for sacrifices. But even before Moses, we see that there's this understanding of God's people that there needs to be a sacrifice. And right back even in Genesis chapter 3, before they even leave the garden, that there are animals that are killed. And Adam and Eve are clothed with the skin of the animals. That there had to be a death because of sin. But there's also the promise of a substitute. And so God acts completely righteously in changing our relationship to him. My guilt is credited to Jesus. Our guilt is credited to Christ. When Jesus hung on the cross, it wasn't because of anything he had done. The Pharisees might have thought they had him for blasphemy, but it was nothing that he had done. He was hanging there because he took my sin. Not just my sin, all of our sin, the sin of the world. It was credited to Jesus for that time, not just on the cross, but through the whole the whole time of trial and the whole time of punishment. But see, the thing is, it gets better. It's like one of those ads, but wait, there's more. We're not just declared innocent. We're not just declared not guilty. But we are actually declared righteous. To be declared innocent in a court of law really means that someone's saying a judge is saying that person didn't do that. But God actually says, you're not just innocent of that sin, you are righteous. On the cross, our guilt was credited to Jesus, but now his righteousness is credited to us. It's credited to my account. In the same way, if you can imagine your bank account having a huge debt, some of us, we don't have to imagine. And God comes and but just think about an unpayable debt. And God comes and he takes that debt himself. That's what it means to be forgiven. That's what it means to be declared innocent. But then he deposits into that account a huge amount. Now, if we're just talking money, then we'll just slowly use it and squander it, wouldn't it? But this is the righteousness of God. This is the righteousness of Jesus that he's put into our account. We don't use it up. But it's now the way that God sees us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. That's where our sin is credited to him, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God declares it. God spoke our sin onto Jesus at the cross. God speaks Jesus' righteousness onto us now. Way back in the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, how did God create the world? How did God create the universe? He spoke, and it was. If God says it, it is. God has declared our guilt on Jesus. He has declared his righteousness onto us. We were previously defined by our sin. Now we are defined by Christ's righteousness in God's sight. When he looks at me, he looks at Jesus, not just someone who hasn't sinned yet, waiting to sin, but someone who is completely righteous. So think about that then. What does that mean for our relationship with God? If God looks at me, God wants to relate to me the same way that he would with Jesus. What we have now is greater than what was lost. You know, though currently we live in a sinful world, we live in a weak body, but that doesn't define our potential. We are defined by the righteousness of Jesus that God has given us. The second thing we see there in that sentence, therefore, having been justified by faith. This is about how we come into this wonderful position that we have with God now. Often we judge our position with God by our obedience or by how well we're doing, our faithfulness in prayer or whatever. But we don't win God's approval by our works. We need to understand that. We can never put ourselves or keep ourselves in a right standing with God by our actions. Even having been given a fresh start, we still can't do it. If we're honest, you know, if you were really good and managed to get through today without falling short, I'm sure you'd manage tomorrow. We can't maintain a right relationship with God by our own actions. There's got to be something else. And that's what it says when it says we are justified by faith. It means we're not saved by works. We're not saved by keeping the law. Because the thing is, we cannot keep the law. We need a Savior. Galatians 2 verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that he might be just, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The thing is, we can't do it. We come into this by faith. And what that means is it's actually Jesus who has pleased God. And our role, the only thing we have, responsibility we have, is to trust that his work is sufficient for us. It's sufficient for us to be restored to a relationship with God. That's what it means to be justified by faith. It's, we don't try. So many people, they hear the message of salvation. And yes, I believe that, because they've come to that point themselves. They've come to the end of themselves of trying to please God. But then after that, after they've committed their life to Christ, they start to then think, well, now I've got to please God by this and by this and by this. We need to understand that God is already pleased because of what Jesus has done. And the way that we come into that is the way we started. We trust God. We trust Jesus that what he has done has been enough to please God. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we don't even, we can't even say it's because we've got some wonderful kind of faith. But my faith has been strong enough to believe. You know, I'm strong enough to believe, so that's why I'm saved. That's why I'm justified. It's all by the grace of God. It's by grace. God's grace in sending Jesus, in giving himself for us. You know, his favor in giving himself for us. His favor in inviting us in. And it's his power to do what was needed. That's how we're saved. That's how we're justified. Our role is to trust what he has said. And faith, really, it's just the doorway. It's just there. And it's almost like that actually once we believe, well, we're carried through that doorway anyway. We don't even have to step through the doorway. But we've got to believe. We trust that Jesus has pleased God, that he has completely fulfilled the requirements of God. As we read in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through to 11, but it really describes what Jesus did. "Now, for when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We had no strength to save ourselves." It emphasizes there the work of Jesus, his grace, his favor, and his power to not only bring us into right relationship with God, but to keep us there. Romans 3, verse 23 and 24, "For there is no difference," the end of verse 22 says, "for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." We need to stop our struggle to impress God. We need to believe what he has already done. And that's how we can enjoy God's blessing. That's how we come into it. That's how we continue in it. And therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the result of our justification. It's about where we stand and what we can have if we will believe that what Jesus has done is enough. Sin cuts us off from God, from His presence, from His favour. The Bible describes this, and we just read that actually in our reading in chapter 5 there, as being previously God's enemies. But now we are His friends. It's just one of the meanings of the word peace, isn't it? That enemies, friends. From enemies to friends. So now we have peace with God. We're no longer His enemies. We are His friends now. But then there's also that, well, what God has to offer, we can experience peace. We don't have to have turmoil in our mind. We don't have to have worry. We don't have to be worried, wondering about what God's going to think about us. Let's have peace in our minds. We can have peace. The reason we have it is because we have peace with God. Now, Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. We're not condemned. We're not condemned by our failure. We're not condemned by our sin because of what Jesus has done. And so this morning, don't be condemned. Don't feel condemnation. Just remember, our sin, our weakness, our failure has already fallen on Jesus, already been credited to Him. We need to know that God is for us. Already read that in Romans 8 verse 31. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. He is for us. We don't have to impress Him. You know, He's already with us. And He's already working good in any situation. We already have access to God. God is already waiting. He's ready to listen, ready to help us in any situation. But also there we see, and that's in verse 2 of Romans chapter 5, but also one of the results is that we give glory to God. That we, you know, we glory in God. That's the result. Hey, that's, you know, praise is part of that. I'm praising church, but you know, our regular praise, we can just glory in God at any time because we are, well, we're constantly justified. So we can always glory in God. We don't have to be down in the dumps. We can glory in God. We can give glory to God. If we're to read on there, it talks about hope. We have hope because of our justification. We have a sureness of a future with Him. It's not just about now. We have a sureness of eternity that starts now. Actually, it's already started for most of us. It started when we trusted our lives to Him. And it goes on beyond our physical death into eternity. We have that sureness. That's what hope is. And Trev also mentioned hope last week. So it goes beyond just my definition this morning. But we have hope. Now people will ask, what about our actions? Aren't they important? Of course what we do is important. But what we do in obedience to God as part of the fruits of our justification. It's not the cause, but it's the result. A fruit, the fruit of the tree doesn't make the tree grow. The fruit is the result of the tree. At the same time, God sets us in a right relationship with Him. He begins a work within us to change us. That's another big word there, sanctification. We don't have time for that this morning. But we need to understand that it's the fruit that comes out of our relationship with God, of our right relationship with Him. It's not the cause of it. The evidence of justification by faith is the ongoing work of sanctification through the Holy Spirit. In other words, if we have been genuinely impacted by God, then we'll see flowing out of our lives a change in our character, a change in our actions. But that's not how God sees us, because that goes up and down each day, doesn't it? He sees us through Jesus. And because of that, he's then able to work the change that he wants to in us. But we can't get that backwards. See, without justification, you can never be sanctified. In other words, if God hadn't dealt with our relationship, we could never change our behavior. And you might think, well, I fall short in this area. Well, praise God, through the whole power of the Holy Spirit and through the what he's put within us, we are able to change that. But we'd never be able to change that if he hadn't changed our relationship with him first, because we don't have the strength. And the thing is, we can only really make this outer change, the things that we are aware of, the things that we want to change, the things that we understand God wants us to change, we can really only change them if we really get an understanding of if we fully understand and realize this idea of justification. This outer change is only fully effective when justification is realized by faith and when it's appropriated by faith. So yes, our actions should be changing, but that's not the cause of God's favor on us. It's the result. Don't get that backwards. We don't judge the level of our justification by the level of moral change. So we sum it up, that justification is God's righteous act of removing the guilt and penalty of sin, while at the same time declaring the ungodly to be righteous through faith in Christ's atoning sacrifice. It's what it is. I've been made right in God's sight. He's removed my sin by putting it on Jesus. He took Jesus' righteousness and gave it to me. And so the challenge for us this morning, the ongoing challenge, is that we believe it, is that we receive it. In other words, we accept it and we allow it then to change us. That we experience peace with God, that we don't allow ourselves to be condemned, that we make sure that, you know, we don't hold back from time with God because we feel unworthy or otherwise, because he already has made us worthy. He's given us Jesus' righteousness. And we're saved from the penalty of sin. And that's what justification is. This is what keeps us from God. And this is what brings us condemnation. But we've been saved from that. And that's the message this morning. We've been made right in his sight. I just want to encourage us, believe it, receive it, allow it to change us. For many of us, it's not a new message. Martin Luther said, every week I preach justification by faith to my people because every week they forget it. I want to encourage us this morning never to take this thought lightly, but to always be inspired by it. Just as I was looking for some ideas maybe to share it a little differently than I have in the past, just some different ideas, it's amazing how many different ways there are, different little aspects that people, if you look on the internet, bring out this idea. And every one of them will uplift. Certainly it uplifts my faith. Not sure about anything for my face, but it uplifts my faith, and it will do the same to yours. Never get tired of marveling what God has done for us. Continue every day, believe it, and receive it, allow it to change us. Lord, we just want to thank you, Lord. All the glory belongs to you. Lord, we don't want to just put ourselves down, but Lord, we know that we could never please you in our own strength. But Lord, your love is such that you came and you did what we couldn't do. And Lord, I just want to thank you for that. I want to give you praise for that this morning. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that we would never get tired of hearing that. We would never get tired of thinking about it. Lord, we would never get tired of applying it to our own lives either. Lord, let us always just constantly be reminded that we are totally reliant on you for who we are. But Lord, we know that as we totally rely on you, we will experience what you have for us. And we will be changed into your likeness. Lord, we will become the people you want us to be. And Lord, once again, the glory for that belongs to you. So we give you praise this morning. In Jesus' name. Lord, help our faith to accept this. Lord, help our obedience, Lord, to not stray from it. But to continue, Lord, just to trust you. And to let it to impact our lives in every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.